The sermon today will be on the last verse of John 1. But before we read from John 1, I want to read two other passages from Scripture. The first is from the story of Jacob in Genesis 28. It's a familiar scene. Jacob has run away from home because he has made quite a mess of his life, and his brother is out there to catch him and hurt him and maybe even kill him. And Jacob runs away from home and lies down to sleep, and something unexpected happens. In Genesis 28, verse 10 and following, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth El, meaning house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now we look at Luke 2, another passage in which the heavens are opened and angels became visible to mere men. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And then our final reading is the passage in John from which the text is taken. John 1, verses 43 to the end. This tells us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptizer, and he's walking around and calling disciples to follow him. John 1:43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The last verse is also the focus of this sermon, so I'll read it once again. And keep in mind, by the way, when you read this verse, that when it says you, that's a plural. So Jesus did not just say this to Nathanael. He said it to all his disciples. He says it to us as well. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on Christmas night, the heavens were opened. Shepherds saw myriads of angels basking in blinding light. They heard a song composed in heaven, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." Then the angels disappeared. Was that it? Was it no more than a burst of glory, a brief intersection of heaven and earth? Oh, brothers and sisters, you know it was much, much more than that. The true opening of the heavens, the most profound way in which God's glory reached down to the earth, was, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. A newborn baby wrapped in some linens in a shed near Bethlehem, he embodied heaven come down to earth. God himself appeared in human flesh. 30 years after the angelic chorus, Jesus walked on the earth, looking just like any other man. He began his ministry by seeking out disciples. Our text, John 1:51, reports the first thing he explained to his disciples about himself. "Amen, amen," he said. I tell you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels walking up and down over the Son of Man." With this saying, Jesus reminded us of Jacob's dream almost 2,000 years earlier in Bethel. Jacob saw the heavens opened and angels walking up and down on a stairway. At the heart of that dream was a most gracious promise from God. And now Jesus puts himself in the place of that stairway. He is the ultimate link between heaven and earth. And he brings the ultimate gracious message from God. So we will focus on this under the theme, "The baby of Bethlehem brings the blessing of Bethel." The baby of Bethlehem brings the blessing of Bethel. And I will unfold this in three parts. 3 points. He does so across a great divide with a gracious gospel and a glorious sight. Here's a question for the children. Do we have any here? We have a few. How far away is heaven? Do you know? If you take an airplane higher than the highest clouds, will you be in heaven? Where God lives? No? Maybe if you take a big spaceship and you go as far as the moon, does that get you to heaven? Farther? Maybe as far as the planet Neptune? Or beyond? Light years, maybe? No, heaven is not just far, far away. Heaven is an entirely different place. And there are several reasons for that. Most importantly, God created the heaven and the earth as separate places. Heaven is a spiritual dwelling for spiritual beings. God is spirit, and the angels are ministering spirits. But people are physical beings. We need space and matter. We belong to the earth. We do not belong in heaven. Psalm 115 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men." God made it so, and it is good. Adam and Eve were not able to reach heaven either. But they still had perfect fellowship with God, who would come down to them on the earth to walk with them and talk to them in a most blessed fellowship. But there is another way in which heaven is very far away, and that reason is sin. Because people are not content to serve God as their Lord, the relationship and fellowship between God and man is broken. Rebellious people do not belong with the holy God. Sin has caused this wide chasm, that great divide between heaven and earth. And now we are not talking about sin in an abstract way, not some faraway theory. We are not just talking about Adam's sin either. Sin, that is what you and I do. Not just every now and then, but often. Every time that you forget that God is Lord of your life, you violate the relationship between you and your Creator. Every time that you love yourself more than you love God or your fellow man, you rebel against God's will, which must be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sin has closed the heavens for us in a terrible way. If God were to do justice to our sins, a flood would cover the earth and there would be no ark. If God were to do justice to our sins, the skies would darken and fire and brimstone would rain down, and we would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, into an empty void, knowing full well that this is precisely what our sins deserve. Thanks be to God, we do not receive all that our sins deserve. Still, we live in a world that lies under the curse of sin. Even in our prosperous lives, it is painfully clear that this is not heavenly bliss. Our lives come with great difficulties and pain, and the heavens often seem dark and closed. It was that way for Jacob. Thinking to steal away a heavenly blessing, he had betrayed his family and was on the run. His brother Esau, rightfully indignant and very angry, might just catch him and kill him. Jacob had lived all his life in a household that was blessed materially and spiritually, but now he was a poor, wandering, lonely man. And that blessing? Would God really honor a blessing obtained by tricking his blind father? But during the night, as Jacob lay sleeping with his head on a cold stone, he saw the heavens opened and the angels of God going up and down. And he knew, the Lord is in this place. The Holy Lord had crossed the divide between heaven and earth to spend time with Jacob. In fact, the Lord had crossed that divide of sinful rebellion to come close to Jacob and bless him. How was that possible? There in Bethel, the heavens opened and God declared peace to a sneaky, impatient, stubborn man who had just left the only church community on earth. He had blessed a cheater who had stolen a blessing not intended for him. Dear congregation, do you realize how great that is? How great a miracle? How impossible, really? How can there be a stairway to heaven for stubborn sinners like Jacob, like you, like me? Jesus' first disciples were Israelites, descendants of Jacob. You know, Israel is another name for Jacob, right? These disciples had grown up with stories about Jacob, about the early Israelites, how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, how God had spoken his law and his promise of peace to a nation that was rebellious and untrusting. They knew of their ancestors who had been brought into exile because of their unfaithfulness, but had also been returned to the promised land by the grace of God. See, for the Israelites, the heaven was not entirely closed because they lived with the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the Lord as their God. They had received his law, his covenant, his words. In short, they had received his grace. But they also knew that much was still wrong. Most obviously, the promised land was not really theirs. It was occupied by pagan Romans. And even the temple, the center of their religion, was not as great as it used to be. Even there, the glory of the Lord was no longer to be found. And so the faithful Israelites were looking forward. They were looking for the salvation of God. They awaited the coming of the Messiah who would set them free. They knew one day the Lord will open the heavens and reveal all his glory and bring the peace promised to Jacob there at Bethel. Now, just before our verse, Jesus was talking to Nathanael, one of those newly recruited disciples. And Jesus gave Nathanael a great compliment. Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. An Israelite that is a descendant of Jacob. And unlike Jacob, Nathanael was not a deceiver. From all appearances, he was a sincere, devout believer. When Philip invited Nathanael to come to Jesus, Nathanael had been sitting in the shade of a fig tree. There was a customary place for people to read and to meditate. That's why some commentators think that Nathanael had been meditating, particularly on the story of Jacob in Bethel. Maybe he had been pondering what it would be for God to open the heavens and to declare peace to Jacob once again. Well, Nathanael would not be disappointed. In our verse, Jesus makes clear that he brings the reality of Bethel. It is no longer a dream. It is for real and for good. Now that he has come, the heavens are open, and angels are freely crossing the distance between heaven and earth. And the Lord himself stands once again next to his people and declares his peace. Peace. Not just to Israelites in the promised land, but more glorious now, peace on earth for all in whom God delights. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the whole earth becomes Bethel, house of God. And all that believing this Christ received that old Bethel promise. What does that mean? Well, in Jesus Christ, the Lord reveals himself as our God who made us and is intimately involved with us. He has pledged that he will care for us. He has called us his people, or now, even more gloriously, his own sons and daughters. In Jesus Christ, the Lord protects us wherever we are and wherever we go, just as he protected Jacob. He will always be with us. He will always care for you as individuals and as families. He will always guide you as a church community. He will keep you from evil and bring you safely home. When Jacob came to Bethel, he was a sad human being, running from home because of the mess he had made. He stood before the Lord, as a guilty man. Perhaps he did not even think of God. From what he later says in Genesis 28, you get the impression that he was not yet committed to serve the God of his father and grandfather. Yet he receives a message of grace and peace. Jacob also stood there as a representative of his descendants, the Israelites. In spite of their sin, they too received divine grace and mercy. But now, Jesus Christ stands before the Lord his Father as the innocent and obedient one. His entire life was dedicated to one purpose, to do the will of his Father. He could lift his face to heaven and confess in truth the words of Psalm 40, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And our Lord Jesus received the full blessing from his heavenly Father. He did not only receive a promise of grace and peace. On him descended the Holy Spirit, God himself, in the form of a dove, and God's own voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, in a way, Jesus stands in the place of his forefather Jacob. But he stands there not as a sinner in need of forgiveness. He stands there as the Son who has fulfilled all obedience. In John 4, the Samaritan woman asks of Jesus, "Surely you are not greater than our father Jacob?" But that's precisely what Jesus was and still is. Greater than Abraham, greater than Jacob, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Elijah. He receives a blessing greater than Jacob's blessing without any trickery. Because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. And like Jacob, Jesus stands there as the representative of his people. Not his natural children, but his adopted children of God, those who believe in him. Jesus stands before his Father as the new Adam, the head of new mankind. No longer a single nation, but a universal community of believers, a crowd that cannot be numbered from all nations and tribes and languages. Brother, sister, do you believe in this Lord Jesus? Then you may be assured that you belong to his people, that you receive the full blessing of Bethel. Then you can stand at the foot of the stairway and look up at the sky and hear the wonderful voice of God. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those, to you, brother and sister, whom he favors. For in Jesus Christ, you are his son, his daughter, and he is well pleased with you. Maybe you feel more like a Jacob, a man who had shamefully cheated and lied, trying to run his own life instead of following God's lead. Maybe you, like Jacob, are not even sure that you want to commit to the Lord. Then listen to the gospel, which is much more than that dream of Jacob. The heavens are opened, and God stands ready to receive sinners, wandering sons and daughters, in the name of Jesus. Believe in him, and you will be saved. In the Gospel of John, and particularly in chapter 1, an important word is seeing. "We have seen his glory," writes John, "the glory of the only begotten of the Father." John the Baptizer testifies that he saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus as a dove. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Come and see." And now at the end of the chapter, the Lord promises his disciples a most glorious sight. "Truly, truly, I tell you, you will see the heavens opened." If you are a disciple of Jesus, this promise is directed to you as well. As a believer, you will see great things. Beyond any doubt, there was much to see for those who lived in Jesus' time. "Let's go and see," said the shepherds after the choir of angels returned to the heavens. "Let us see this thing that the Lord has revealed to us." And they found the baby of Bethlehem lying in swaddling clothes. They saw him, and they believed and worshipped him as Lord. "My eyes have seen your salvation, Lord," said Simeon as he held up that 8-year-old boy in his arms in the temple court. And in his prophetic vision, Simeon knew that this boy was a light revealed to the world and the glory of Israel, the glory of all Jacob's descendants. "Come and see," said Philip to Nathanael. "We have found the Messiah. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. We have seen him with our own eyes. We have heard and seen for ourselves that this is really the Savior of the world," cried out the people in Sychar, in Samaria, the fellow townspeople of the woman at the well. "We have seen the Lord," the disciples told each other after the resurrection. And they saw him one more time as he ascended into heaven. Brothers and sisters, we do not see him walking the earth like the disciples used to. We have to believe the eyewitnesses who were there. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And yet, through faith in Jesus Christ, in a way we see it too. We see the work of God in our lives, in the church, in the world. We see the Spirit of Jesus at work in us and among us. We need no special dream like Jacob. With eyes of faith, we can see at any time and anywhere. The earth is not all there is. The heavens are open, and the Lord dwells with his people. Jesus Christ is present among us through his word, through his power, through his spirit. His name is on the lips of his people, in the heart of the believers. His kingdom is breaking through with power in the church, in the world at large. Don't you see? Angels rush back and forth from God's heaven to his children on earth to care for them, to bring blessing down and bring thanksgiving and prayer up. With believing eyes, you may see these servants of God protecting you and guiding you. They sing holy, holy, holy before the throne of God and minister peace and mercy to you on earth. And if with those eyes of faith you look carefully, you see that every step of the way, these angels are supported by a stairway to heaven, and that stairway is Jesus Christ himself. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the reason why the communication between heaven and earth is possible. He is the one who came down from heaven to earth and went back up again. He is the one who hung between heaven and earth, atoning for the sins of his people on that cross. He is the one who lived in the humblest shack on earth and yet now lives in the highest dwelling of heaven. He is the one who is both human and divine. God appeared in the flesh. And there is more yet. When Jacob dreamt in Bethel, he was promised the land. And the Lord kept his word. His descendants lived in the promised land for centuries. But there is a greater promise underneath. Those who believe in the Lord, the God of Jacob, inherit not just the land, but the entire earth. For Jesus Christ is the King of all. He will make all things new, and his dominion will span the entire globe, and he will make us, those who believe in him, kings with him. And then the stairway to the earth will no longer be needed, because the heavenly Jerusalem will descend unto the earth, and God will live among his people. Then we will see the Lord face to face and bask in his light, as now only the angels do. When Jacob woke up, he was shaken. God is in this place, he said, shuddering yet hopeful. And he called the place Bethel, house of God. Jacob was a hard nut to crack. His dream did not immediately convince him. He needed time, and God graciously worked with him until his faith grew strong. Oh, his life was still a mess. He escaped the wrath of his brother Esau, but he ended up with two jealous wives and sons who were arrogant, disrespectful, even murderous. But one thing had changed. Jacob believed in God, and he faithfully passed on this Bethel promise to his children and grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, what is your response? You live in a place where the angelic choir proclaimed peace on earth. You live on an earth that shook when the Son of God died for the sins of the world. You live on a place that shook again when he was raised from the grave. You live on an earth that is filled with the glory of God present in the Holy Spirit and especially in the hearts of believers and in the ministry of the church. Will you dedicate your life to this Lord and make vows to him? Will you declare that you and your family now live in Bethel, in the house of God? Will you as a church endeavor to be just that, house of God, where his name dwells? If you do, then may he richly bless you and give you eyes of faith so that you may always see the heavens opened and the angels of God ministering to you. And may you never lose sight of that stairway, the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his cross, his body, his blood, and his royal majesty. Dear congregation, come and see. Come and see that this baby of Bethlehem brings the blessing of Bethel. Come and see the heavens opened and God himself dwelling with us. Come and see and receive in faith the promise of grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see and prepare to be dazzled by the glory of God's salvation. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for opening the heavens and stooping down to us lost sinners with promises of grace and mercy and mighty deeds of salvation. We thank you that the baby of Bethlehem fulfills all the promises of Bethel, that he is the Savior, not just of the Israelites, but also of us Gentiles. We thank you that you send your angels to minister to us and that your very own Spirit dwells in us and among us. We pray, Father, that you will keep our eyes directed at our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in this way we may have a blessed Christmas celebration in the week to come. For his sake we pray. Amen.